Can you imagine Jesus was going to have a meal in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees? We always sort of boo hiss when we say Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees were doing what they thought was correct. They thought they were pleasing God by their actions. Their whole intent was to be ritualistically pure and holy before God 100% of the time, all the time. And so they were very, very careful to follow all of the rules, not just rules they thought God wanted them to do. Well, they were, but then also rules they made up about what you should do and what you should not do. They were extremely picky. If they sat in a seat and found out that a day before a Gentile had sat in that seat, then they would have to go through rites of purification to purify themselves from sitting in a seat where a Gentile had sat, which seems ridiculous to us, but they understood their role as to be ritualistically pure and holy at all times before God. And they, of course, did not understand or appreciate Jesus and his ministry, since Jesus was ministering to everyone. And Jesus did not seem to be so bothered about being ritualistically pure and holy at all times. And so they were very critical of him. And so I understand completely why the scriptures say they were watching him closely, because I know that Jesus understood they were watching him closely. Now, if you go somewhere and you know that people are watching you closely, well, that's when I would, you know, drop my glass and shatter it into a million pieces, or, you know, push the food table, a plate of food off the table or something. I would mess up because I'd be so nervous knowing they were critiquing everything I was doing, watching me closely. But Jesus does this marvelous thing through the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us in the midst of it. Jesus sort of turned the tables on them. They were watching him closely, but I guess they, of course, did not fully understand or appreciate who they were dealing with, fully human and fully God. And so Jesus turned the tables and watched them closely as well. He understood where they were coming from, and he brought forth their actions to them, their actions, and how perhaps through understanding, they could see how their actions were actually leading themselves and others away from God and away from God's purposes. And so Jesus, in examining them, helps them to see this. He starts with this marvelous parable about the places of honor and shows them in the ways in which they can act that will bring honor to them by sitting at the lowest seat and then being asked to move up. That's so much more of a way of gaining honor than any other thing. And so he's pointing out their motivations. He's pointing out what is motivating them in the midst of these situations. My dad, you know, had a service station for a long, long time there in Marietta. And on Thursdays, when most of the people in Slater and Marietta got paid at the meal, they would come by the station and they would stand at the counter and they would say, "I'd like to pay on my account." Dad had a drawer that had little 3x5 index cards in it. He had their name on it and he had every charge they had made, even down to chewing gum or whatever else it was, anything that they had charged. He never charged them interest or anything like that. But when they got paid, they would want to pay on their accounts. And so Dad would find their card and he would give it to them, and they would look it over, and then they would say, "Well, I'm going to pay $10 on my account." Now, I would be watching. I was a kid. I'd be watching to see this going on, and it would happen over and over and over again on Thursdays afternoons. And I would notice that most of the time that didn't even begin to pay off their account, but it was just paying on their account. But then I would notice how that person looked as they were paying that $10 on their account. It wasn't a look of obligation. It wasn't a look of frustration that they weren't paying off their account. It was a look of great satisfaction. It was a look of, "I'm doing the right thing. I've got this much money to last me a week." Most of the time their checks were around $50, something like that. And so they had that much money to last them a week, but they were paying on their account. They were paying a significant part of their weekly income to pay on their account to keep things at least going in the right direction. And they were satisfied, and they were proud of themselves. And Dad never said, when are you going to pay off the rest of it? He never questioned it. He just was very nice and took the money and whatever else. But I saw that look of satisfaction. I thought, that's what motivates them. It's not that they know they owe and they don't want to owe. It's not that they think, well, one day I'm going to pay that off, because they were always adding to the account because the money was so tight. But it was that look of great satisfaction. I've done the right thing. I think what Christ is saying here to the Pharisees, and through the power of the Holy Spirit directly to us, what motivates us? What motivates us to do the right thing? Are we motivated by the fact that it will make us feel that we are honored in some way, that we are better perhaps than other people in some way? Does it make us think that we'll appear to be righteous in the eyes of others? All of those things that perhaps can be motivators but should not be our prime motivation. We should be motivated by the fact that we desire to do the right thing, that we desire to make a difference in the lives of others, that we desire on some level and some ability to make a difference in our world, and that people see that we are genuine about that. We are not seeking to find that honor. It's almost as though Christ uses that parable to say, look, you can do this and you'll get more honor, as if he knew that the Pharisees would love that idea. Oh, I take the lowest seat and then I'm bumped up in front of everyone and everyone sees that I'm honored. It's almost as if he's using that against them, saying, but is that your motivation? Is that what you want? So that everybody will see you and go, wow, he got to move up in seats. He got to move to a higher place of honor. Is that the motivation? I think Christ was using that against them and saying that can't be what gives fulfillment and peace and satisfaction in the midst of knowing God and serving God with everything that we have. And then he continues on with that other part of it, which he says, you know, don't invite your rich neighbor. Don't invite those who can invite you back to a marvelous banquet. Don't do that, but go out and get those who cannot possibly repay you, those who may feel obliged but have no way of doing that, and then you will receive a blessing. Then your reward will be great. And again, do you hear? Do you hear what Christ is saying? If you're motivated by rewards, then this is how you can achieve a reward. If you're motivated by what others think of you, then this is how you can be motivated. It's almost as though Christ is using who they are against them, and in the process, teaching us as well, speaking to us. If we're motivated to receive a blessing by being a blessing, then is that the right motivation? Is that exactly who we should be? Is that the only reason we do things, so that we'll get something in return, even if it is God blessing us? Now, I know that I've been blessed for doing things for others, and I've been blessed for doing things for God, but is that my motivation? Lord, I'm going to do this, but you better give me a blessing, because it sure is a bother. Is that my motivation? If it is, then that's not the right reason. Then really, I've pretty much ruined the whole thing, because I'm seeking something in the process. We have to make sure that's exactly who we are. A dear friend of mine lives on a small farm, and her son lives with her, and her son raises show chickens. Now, I know something about show chickens. My dad liked them, but this guy's gone all out, and he travels all around the country with his show chickens. Can you imagine? I'd like to see that. I bet it's not one of those big trucks that blow out feathers on us, but it was show chickens, and he's won all kind of awards for his show chickens, and then also he sells his show chickens. Boy, that's hard to say. He sells his show chickens as well, so it's a lucrative business for them. They're all in with it. And on the farm, they have a Kuzaks, I think is how you say it, one of those giant white dogs. Have you seen those? They're like shepherding dogs, and they are giant. Have you ever seen a giant white fluffy dog? It's a Kuvax or something like that, and that's the breed. They are tremendous. When you see it, you go, that can't be a dog, but it is. They have one of those dogs. So my friend, the dog's name is Daisy. So my friend said one day she was working in the kitchen, she looked out the window, and there was Daisy in the backyard. And she said Daisy was playing with something, and she realized Daisy was playing with an egg. Somehow she had found an egg. Chicken must have laid an egg in the backyard or something. And so Daisy found the egg, and so she was pushing it with her nose and doing stuff. And then she pushed it over to, like, underneath the tree, and then she walked around it several times, and then she sat on the egg. And so she called her son and said, you won't believe this, but Daisy, I think, thinks that since she's seen chickens sitting on eggs, that she is going to sit on this egg and hatch it. And her son said, no, that can't be right. She said, well, she's out there sitting on that egg, and that's what she's doing, I guarantee you. So the son walked out there, and he started walking up Daisy. Daisy's a real nice, friendly dog, of course. She started walking up Daisy, and he said, Daisy, what have you got? And he started to reach his hand underneath there. Daisy growled at him. Now, Daisy, who would sit about this tall, growled at him, so he took about 10 steps back. And then he realized she was serious. She wanted to sit on that egg. She didn't know that normally chicken eggs take 21 days to hatch, so I don't think she was prepared to do that. And my friend said Daisy sat on it for a couple hours and then left. So like, okay, this thing did hatch. It's a bad egg or whatever. But she said she thought she could hatch that egg. She thought she'd seen the chickens do it, and she was going to do it too. It's about like us trying to do things for the wrong reason. If it's not us, if it's not in our hearts, if it's not written in the fabric of who we are, then we need to change who we are and then become a blessing to others. We need to know how much God has blessed us, and to seek to change the world for no other reason than to be a benefit to others, to bring peace where there's strife, to bring wholeness where there's nothing but brokenness, and to do it for no other reason than the fact that God has written that on our heart. Then, as the world is watching us closely, the world will not see us. The world will indeed see Christ. Let us pray.